I want to say thank you so much to Brother Matt and to the choir, the praise team, for what a wonderful time, how you've led us so close to the Lord, brought us in contact with Him, and praise Him who is to be praised above all name and every name. Well, I have to tell you, I was at the Grand Canyon. My lovely bride was beside me. I looked out over it and I said, wow, something really happened here. I mean, you can't help but look at that large chasm there and know that something happened there. When we look into this scripture passage this morning, and when we look back in Acts chapter 10, where the incident is recorded verbatim what happened, and then at the synopsis that Peter gives to the church in Acts chapter 11, we can't help but know that something has happened here. Something has happened in the church, something has happened in believers, something happened in Peter, something happened in Cornelius and in his family, something happened with the six brethren that went with Peter there to Joppa to hear. Something happened. Something big happened. In fact, we might just say that neither I nor you might be here today if the events recorded in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 hadn't happened. Because up to that time, as we look at what was happening in the early church, they were pretty much a Hebrew church. In other words, they were people who had followed the acts of Judaism, and they thought that all this revelation that had come from God, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in which all those Hebrews who were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem to experience and to celebrate the season of Pentecost, the Old Testament festival, as they gathered there and as the Holy Spirit came on this 120 people gathered in the upper room, and each man heard in his own language the story, the gospel, the sermon that was preached by Peter telling about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, that they thought, hey, this thing that's happened is just for us. It's just for us. It's just for us. If we want to think about it in terms of there in the scriptures, and we think about this vision that Peter had about this sheet coming down from heaven, and all of these animals were in it, and Peter, who's there telling the Lord of creation, I can't eat that stuff, Lord, because you didn't make it clean enough. I mean, there he is telling the Lord of creation, he who created all the animals, all the birds of the air and all the fish of the sea and everything that is upon the land and all the creatures that are in it and all the humans that are in it. Here he is telling him, I ain't going to touch that. You see, we get confused as Peter was, as sometimes we think when we look at this passage at what God and Peter are talking about. They're talking about bacon. You know, because the Hebrew couldn't eat bacon. He couldn't eat pork. He could eat a whole lot of other things. But we get confused and we think sometimes what the Lord and what Peter is talking about in this vision coming down from heaven, that he's talking about pork. But he's talking about people. He's talking about people. He's come, God's revealing to Peter. He's wanting to do something in Peter's life. He's already begun to do something there because Peter's staying with Simon the tanner. And it was outlawed in the Old Testament laws in the book of Numbers that if you went, you had fellowship with someone who worked with dead animals, that you became ceremonially, religiously unclean. And yet here we are in this scripture, and we find Peter, who's there with his new convert to Christianity, Simon the tanner, and he's gone in and he's staying with him. We also find about this time that Peter's awful hungry. It's amazing how the Lord uses our stomachs sometimes to talk to us, isn't it? But God can use anything, and he can use anyone. And that's what we find out from this scripture today. It's as we look here into this scripture that God's not concerned with pork. He's concerned with people. And that God's going to use people, and he's going to surprise us with his grace about what he's going to do in our heart and in our life. That's our God. That's how wonderful he is. So here we are. We're in this passage this morning. Something big is happening here in the church. And Peter has this vision. God sometimes allows us when we're trying to discern what is his will for our life. Here was Peter trying to figure out, God, what's going on here? What's going on? Why are you showing me this thing? This vision comes three times to him because God wanted to make sure that he got the message. He wanted to make sure he could understand what he was trying to show him. And God was using this vision parabolically to teach him some great truth. And there we are sometimes in the midst of life, aren't we? And we're trying to figure out all the things that are happening around us. Lord, what would you have Me too. I want you to know that if you're a believer, you deal with this question. If you really love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're following after Him, you're always conscious, you're always seeking, you're always wanting to know, desiring to be pleasing unto Him. And part of that is the question that comes within every believer. Lord, how would you have me to respond in this situation? Lord, what would you have me to say? Lord, what would you have me to do? And so we have to know, what is it that God wants me to do? I think there are seven words here in this passage this morning that as we look to them, and as we see the example of Peter and Cornelius, as we see these things are happening here in this scripture, that we can discern the will of God for us today and in every day that leads out into the future. I think first of all, what we need to remember here is that the word praying. There as Peter comes, he says that Peter was praying. He was in a relationship with the Father, and he was so caught up into what was going on in his prayer life that the Bible says he was in a vision. He was in a trance. He was focusing in upon God and upon the relationship and the question that he had, that he desperately wanted God to communicate with him. The reason why so many of us cannot hear God's voice as believers is that we don't want to hear from Him. We want to come in and we want to whitewash everything and we want to act like that we don't have to humble ourselves before God. But I want you to know that every believer, every child of God, they only stand tall when they're down on their knees before the Lord. If you want to know God's will for your life, you've got to be a person of prayer. You have to be a person that will communicate with God and get down to the business of life with Him and pouring out your heart to Him so that He might speak to you. I want you to know that many times what happens to every believer is that we hear God speak, but we don't want to respond in faith and obey. We have many questions about what should we do in life. I want you to know that in many of the instances of our life, God has made it very clear in Scripture what He wants us to do. But we, even though it has been revealed through teaching and through preaching there in the Scriptures, as we look to our life, we stand many times in rebellion against God. And we stand up and we say, God, I can handle it on my own. I know my own self-interest. And we're self-assured. And we self-determine our way. But for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for a true follower, for a disciple, they want to know, what is God's will for my life? And they're a person of prayer. We speak to God, and I want you to rest assured this morning that God desires to speak to you. He desires to speak to you. The second thing that I think that we see here in this scripture is that we find the mind where Peter says in verse 6 that he fixed his gaze. In chapter 10, that word, and even there in chapter 11 where he talks about that he thought over this vision, that Greek word means to turn it over continually in your mind and saying, what is it? What does this mean? What should I do? How should I respond? This thing where he fixed his gaze on the Lord and he's thinking this thing over in his mind, God's going to use this vision parabolically to talk to him, not about pork, but about people. Because Peter knew the law of the Old Testament. Peter knew because he had observed it from his childhood up. He knew because he had been kosher all of his life. He had only eaten those things that were allowed by the Old Testament. He had worshipped in the way that was prescribed in the Old Testament and in the Scripture. Peter was someone who had honored God all of his life in the things that had been revealed to him that he ought to do. And yet here he is. God's working in his life and God's wanting to show him something new to him. And he had his mind focused on following Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, our Savior said. Could it be that we don't know God's will for us because we're really not focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus and on following after Him? But I want you to know that God had something in store for Peter. God had something in store for Simon the tanner. God had something in store for Cornelius. God had something for the six brethren that we don't know their name. But God had something in store. And people were focused upon the Lord. There was Peter. He was in a time of prayer. There was Cornelius, who had become a God-fearer, who was a Roman soldier, who was in charge of the Roman, of the Italian cohort. He had somehow had been of great service to Caesar, and he was placed over these men, and he was there with his family there. And as Peter is praying, and as Cornelius also, we see there his devotion. He's seeking after God because he's a man of prayer, and he's a man of almsgiving. He was a man of prayer, and we could say he was a tither. He was someone who was seeking after and knowing God. And so God is getting ready to do something in their heart and their life. And I think God, as we look here to verse 6, the second thing I think that we see, not only must our mind be focused, but what we see, we must be prayers, we must be people who are open to God speaking to us. And then we have to have our mind focused on Him, on knowing Him, knowing His goodness, knowing His grace, knowing His presence, knowing His power. The third thing I think that we can see this morning is that the Scripture is there, the Word. In verses 7 through 10, we find that the Word of God in a vision comes to Peter. And I am often amazed. You know, as pastor, I would visit with folks in our congregation, and I would always encourage them as we were together, not only that we're going to read the Scripture here together as I visit in your home, but I want to encourage you daily to read the Scriptures. And invariably, I would almost have every day that I went out visiting someone, a member of the church, who would say, well, I've read the Bible once, and I just don't see much need to read it much more. And I want you to know, I've been reading the Bible. I think I started when I was 6 years old. My father challenged me, because I could read then, to begin reading the New Testament. And between that and today, I have read the Bible through at least every year. Now, I'm bragging now, and I just want you to know I'm bragging. All right? But I said that to say this. I have yet to open these Scriptures and to read them prayerfully and ask God to reveal something to me new from them, that He doesn't reveal something new every day. I want you to know that if you want God to speak to you, you need to be a person of the Scriptures. Whether you read them like this old man does in a book, or whether you read them on an iPod screen, or whether you've got them out there on your phone, or whether you do that thing that you can do where the Bible's read to you out loud on one of those technological wonders, I want you to know God wants to speak to you. And He'll do that through this book, through these Scriptures. Now that vision, because God does reveal something new to us. And sometimes that new thing, what we need to do when God reveals that new thing to us, just as Peter did here, he went back on everything that he had already experienced about God. He looked into the Scriptures, what had God been saying and what had God been teaching. He went and he was fellowshipping with other believers to find out what they thought about it. He went to the Scriptures. He went to the church, if we want to think of that way. He went to his Sunday school class. He went to his disciple group. He went to his Bible study group. He began to bounce this thing off of other people. God, what would you have me do? The Bible says he was continually thinking of these things in his mind. He was asking God to make all the connectors between all of these things. And so there we are. Peter is praying. He's praying. He's focusing upon God. His mind is set on knowing the will of God and following our Lord Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, God speaks to him. And he speaks to him out of the Scriptures. He speaks to him out of a vision. But God speaks. He begins to reveal that something that he wants him to do. I want to say to you today, you are living what you believe. Peter was living what he believed. He was a person of prayer. He had his mind focused on our Lord and on our Savior. He was a person who stayed in the Word and in worship. He was open to hearing God speak to him, and he was willing to follow. I wonder, are we willing to live what we claim we believe? You see, I saw on the screen here above me this morning, I saw the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 listed, and they were all checked off. But the Lord spoke to me as I read that thing, and He might be speaking to you today. Are you an orchard that's filled with fruit? Or are you a desert checking off what you've missed? Are we living what we believe? Do we really seek to know the will of our Lord and of our Savior? Then I want you to know the fourth word that we can find here in verse 11. There's the word, I think, that we could call it providence. As we hear God's word, He will shortly give us an opportunity to obey. I mean, Peter's there praying, and he's had this vision three times. The sheet has come down before him. He's been told to take, kill, and eat. There at the beginning, he said, I'm not so sure. But I'll tell you, no, God, I'm not going to eat that. It comes again the second time, same instruction. Third time comes down, same instruction. Peter finally has got the message. The light bulb goes off upstairs. Maybe it was someone downstairs at the gate ringing a bell, or maybe it was someone who heard those men shouting through that gate, and suddenly Peter comes and he realized something is going on, and God reveals to him, right here is an opportunity for you to implement what I just taught you. As we hear God speak to us, He will very shortly give us an opportunity to act on what He's revealed to us. It might be a word of wisdom that we give to someone from our Sunday school class or our Bible study group or something from this morning in worship. It might be that word that we can speak into someone's life as they're sharing with us all their trials and their tribulations, or whether they're seeking our advice or whether they simply ask us to pray for them. God very quickly will use what He has revealed to us to bless someone else. We got to be open to that. We got to trust Him that He's going to give us the word to speak when it's time to speak. And that He'll use that to speak the heart and the life of people's situation. What we have to realize is that God is constantly at work in the world, and He wants to work in every believer. And as we hear God speak to us, He'll give us an opportunity to obey. But we doubt God. We doubt whether He's really with us. We doubt whether He's really all-powerful. We doubt whether He's really all-knowing, and we really doubt whether He's all-loving. But the truth is this: God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. God is all-powerful, and God is all-loving, because He loves all people, and He loves you. He set His love on you. And where He wants to amaze the church, where He wants to amaze the believer, is when the Bible is taught and preached and the Holy Spirit works with that word in the heart and the life of a person whose life is a wreck, whose life is messed up, whose life seems destroyed, whose life seems out of control. God wants to amaze the believers in the church by saving that person, by working in the drug addict's life, by going into the family that's been destroyed by all types of things going on in our society today and bringing that man and that woman back together and their children and bringing them back together as a family that loves Him and honors Him. God wants to surprise the people in the church with His power in those sinners' lives, because God wants to set His love on people. God has set His love on you, and God sets His love on all those who turn to Him, who will come seeking Him and who need Him. You see, one of the things that came out of this scripture to me about the church is this. You know, the church is happy. Well, most of the folks in our church are happy as long as they feel like things are going their way. As long as we only maintain the status quo, As long as we just have just enough people coming to know the Lord and joining with the church, we're all okay, we're all happy. Oh, it's going good, as long as we got so much in the offering where we can raise the $9,000 that we need each week for the budget. As long as it just all averages out to where it ought to be at the end of the month, well, we're okay, as long as that money's taken care of. We're all right, just as long as everything in the church is geared toward us. We're all right. But you let God start saving people by the droves. You let the church be filled up where people have got to stand around and chairs have to be brought out for them to hear the preaching and to participate in worship. And there's still not enough room for all those that want to hear and know the Lord. I want you to know there's some old people. There's people in the church that have been there for a while. They're going to get upset. They ain't going to like it. They'll be turning around saying to people, like someone said to me one Sunday, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And they may not be brave like that soul was to say it to me, but they're thinking it. And they'll act off of that. But I want you to know that when God calls us out to do something new for Him, He's revealed to us what He wants us to do. Church, He's revealed to us what He wants us to do. We're to tell the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to every person upon the face of the earth. And we need to be busy about that as a church. And if we're not concerned about lost people, if all this church is concerned about is me and mine and us and ours, I want you to know we're concerned about the wrong thing. We need to be concerned about the lost people that stand outside the gate of this church. And we need to know that without us and without the power of God in us and through us working out to reach the world, they're not going to be one for Christ. They will die and they will burn in hell if we don't get busy. You see, that's what happened here in the church. They were all right as long as everybody joining the church was a Hebrew, but all of a sudden in chapter 11, they call Peter back up and they say, "Hey, boy, you need to come here. We've got to have us a church conference." That's how I know they're Baptists. They had to have a conference. But as we get there in chapter 11, they've called him in. They said, "We're going to have us a church meeting. And we might just up and church you." And so he comes in, and there you see the language as we look at it there in 11. They come up and they say to him, "We've heard." They took issue. They was upset. They were mad. They were angry. Them folk ain't like us. They don't have our same culture. They don't have our accent. They don't know our ways. God was about to do something new in Peter's life and in the life of Cornelius. I want you to know that when God calls us out, church, when He calls us out there, whether it's as a believer, whether it's as a family, whether it's as a church, and God places in our heart something to do for Him, He'll give us all the resources on this earth to meet what He's called us to do. He will provide. He does provision His people. I like how Deuteronomy 6:23 says, "He has brought us out to bring us in." And I want you to know that as believers, we need to come out from sin and from this self-interest, this self-determination that we have in the church. And it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about mine. It's all about ours. And we need to realize that God is calling us out to be His people, to be witnesses for Him wherever we may be. Oh, when He gives that church that vision, when He pours that vision into pastors, into deacons, into Sunday school teachers, into committee members, into every believer, I want you to know the gates of hell will not stand against the church, because He's brought us out and He's going to bring us in. I want you to know, believer, amen, I want you to know that when the Bible talks about us coming to know Him, that He brings us out of sin and He brings us into the church. He brings us out of the relationship with the devil, and He brings us into close relationship with the Lord. He brings us out because He wants to bring us in. He wants that living, loving, dynamic relationship to be present in you. He set his love on you. You see, what we find here is God gives that inspiration of the vision. God reveals through his word. He reveals in worship. He reveals in prayer what he wants us to do. Then God continues to speak to us because he wants us to be able to interpret what he's revealed. Lord, I want to understand how this is going to work out in the brass tacks of life. And then very suddenly right after that, God gives us a plan of implementation. He gives us inspiration, he gives us interpretation, and then he gives us implementation. Make no mistake about it. God will work through you today. God will work through you tomorrow. God will work through you every moment of your life, every moment that you're surrendered to him, God will use. He'll use your words, he'll use your actions, he'll use your attitude. God uses all of that about us to speak to others about him. He really does. Well, I think the other word that we need to hear, we've heard the word of praying, we've heard the mind, the word, providence. I want us to see here the Spirit. Verse 12. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. I want you to know that when the Spirit comes into the heart of the believer, that we're going to respond with faith and with obedience. You cannot claim to be walking and living with the Lord Jesus Christ without that you're also willing to be obedient to him. You cannot claim to be a Christian and to know this word and to live in total rebellion and disobedience to what God has revealed to you. Your life is to be holy. We are to be set apart unto service for him. And we're to love him and to enjoy him both now and forever. And you cannot love and enjoy Jesus Christ without being obedient to him and to the teachings of Christ that we find in the Holy Scriptures. You see, too many times what we want to do is we fear that God will ask us to do something for him. But in the midst of that fear, if we're truly following after our Lord and our Savior Jesus, there's a comfort that he'll give us. There's a joy that he'll give us. There's this respect of God that will come into us when we're close to him, a deep reverence for him and for knowing that his presence is with us. But then there's also going to be this assurance. The assurance that God is here and that he's leading and that with courage we can face, we can reach, we can do what God has called us to do. But then I also want us to see that there is a comparison in verse 13. Cornelius, Peter reports how that he and Cornelius met, and Cornelius reported to Peter and to the six brethren that he had seen the angel standing in his house, and the angel said, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here." You know, when God begins to reveal something new for a group or something new in a family, God will begin to speak to the hearts of the people. Because so we can come together, so that we can have a sense of cooperation, so that we might have this sense of unity in whatever God has called us to do. They compared what God had said to them. There are no lone rangers in the Christian walk. There are none. God calls us into community. How many times have you talked with folk and they'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church." You know, I just want to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, coming into this church building doesn't make you any more Christian than going through a barn door makes you a cow. But I want you to know, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him as your Savior, you're going to want to be in worship. And you're going to want to fellowship with other believers. And it may not be in a building like this. It might be in a Bible study prayer group. It might be a home church. But I want you to know that God brings you out to bring you in. It's important. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Y'all are all here. But with love and with humility and with compassion, we need to educate and encourage our wayward brothers and sisters that it's important that they be faithful in worship. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one believer sharpens another believer. It's important. Because when God begins to reveal something new in your life and you're uncertain, maybe, God, what are you asking me to do? What attitude are you trying to reform in me, Lord? What are you trying to do in the emotional seed of my life? What are you trying to do, Lord, in my relationships? What are you trying to do, Lord, in maybe an action that you want me to take so you can discuss that with other trusted believers? And God can speak through them to you, and you can speak for God to them. You see, we need to be open to the Spirit moving, not doubting, not with misgivings. We need to empty ourselves and we need to allow God to speak to us. Cornelius and Peter share their testimony with each other. Here's this Hebrew of the Hebrews. Here's this Gentile of the Gentiles. But God has done something in both of their hearts and in both of their lives. Because at the cross, there's a level playing field. I don't care if you're raised in this church, if you started church 9 months before you came out of your mother's womb here, I want you to know something. You're saved by the blood of Christ, just like the drug addict that's given their life to Christ at this altar. That's the only way we enter in, is through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God wants to amaze us by what He will do, how great His love is, by showing us how far He can bring an individual through His love, through His compassion, and through His grace. You know, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. We Americans think it's about comfort. We think it's about health. We think it's about wealth. We think it's about prosperity in this world. But I want you to know that's not what radical obedience to Christ is. Radical obedience to Christ is losing all these things. But in the end, such risk find their reward in Christ, and that's more than enough for us. That's more than enough to know Christ and His power and His love. They compared their testimony to each other. Then I like how Peter says in verse 16, he recalled, he said, I remembered the word of the Lord. Now in my Bible, that's a red letter little sentence there, because Peter remembers verbatim what he said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He remembered the words of the Lord. Isn't it strange that for those of you, and if you're like me, I will sometimes be thinking about something and suddenly this verse comes to my mind. Suddenly it pops in there and there's this light going off. And I recall, well, this is verse here, and I need to pay attention to this because God's trying to use this verse to speak to me right here, right now, in this life situation that I find myself in. That's why it's important to be in the Scriptures. That's why it's important to be a part of a Bible study group. That's why it's important to be part of a worship service. That's why it's important to fellowship with other believers, because God uses all those things to, and He'll bring His Word to remembrance in the believer. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish the thing that He has sent it out to accomplish. He'll do that in you. Peter says, I recall, I remembered the word of the Lord. I'll tell you right now, there's some sour-faced, sour-hearted Christians that need to recall what the Lord has done for them. I want you to know that you just want to shout and holler, glory, hallelujah, when you get to singing, leaning on the everlasting arms, when you think about what all the Lord has brought you through and what He's bringing you to and where He's going to take you to. You know, there are too many times we just don't remember. We think we've done it all on our own, like we're some type of self-help kit. No! God has got to do it all. That's the great thing about grace, isn't it? It's a one-man show. It's God's show. It's not mine. It's His.
Now, I was holding back because I wanted to shout that out today while we're singing that song. But anyway, I got it out of my system now. But I want you to know that we need to recall where all the Lord has brought us from. I mean, I think there was this 6-year-old boy that when company came, it didn't matter if they're family or not, he'd crawl under the bed and hide from the company. He was so shy, so embarrassingly shy. And that little boy, that he was always felt like that he was backwards, that he could never be able to stand and talk in front of a group. That little boy is standing right here today. Because that little boy, in a revival service, heard God talking to him about eternity and that he was not prepared for it. And he kneeled and prayed with his father and with his pastor. But more importantly, Jesus showed up. And he cleansed that 9-year-old boy of the sin. Oh, that sin that he had when he was 3 years old, and he had on black patent leather shoes, and he ran all up and down the back of that pew in the back of the church, disrupted the whole service. God cleansed him of that. God cleansed him of that. His grandma tried to beat him out of him, but I want you to know that the Lord cleansed him of that. I want you to know that that 9-year-old, he had sin in his life that somehow separated him from God, but on that night, when he said amen to his prayers, he got up and it all been washed away. It all been cleared. And when God looked to the record of that little 9-year-old boy, he said, I don't see any sin. I only see the blood of my son. We need to recall what the Lord has done for us. Well, Peter was praying. He was praying. He was looking, trying to discern what God would have him to do. Because he knew he had walls in his life. He had things in his life that separated him from the rest of the world. And he thought all the world was about him. All the world was about our group. All the world should be summed up in everything I want, everything I need. But he had begun to ask all these questions, wanting to know, God, what would you have me to do? And God spoke to him. God spoke to him through his prayer life. God spoke through him through his focus in life. God spoke to him in his word. God spoke to him through his worship. God wanted to provide for him. He wanted him to know that there were other people out there who longed to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that he could help them come to know him. And he remembered what all the Lord had done for him. And at that very moment, someone was standing outside the gate of the house that he was praying in. Who's waiting outside your gate? Who's waiting outside the gate of this church? What is waiting for you? You know, the proof of salvation is not in words. The proof of salvation is in a love for Jesus and doing his will. What waits outside your gate? Who waits outside that gate for you? We have a misunderstanding, I think, of what God's will is. The will of God is not something that a believer adds to their life. It's a course. It's a direction. It's a journey that you choose as a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You either line yourself up with the Son of God and what he's calling on you to do, or you capitulate to the principle that governs the rest of the world. Which one? Which one are you serving today? You see, God, if you're a believer, He has someone waiting outside your gate. Some life that you can influence. Somewhere, somehow, you have a word to speak. You have an action to take. I don't know what it is for you. You don't know what it is for me. But we can encourage each other to discern what that is that He wants us to do. And we can help the people, the persons outside the gate, to know our Lord and to love Him too. And by doing so, we know and follow the will of God. But who's standing outside your gate? I invite you, if you would, listen into a time of prayer and preparation for our time of invitation and consecration. Won't you pray with me, and then we're going to stand after I say amen, and then we're going to begin our time. I encourage you to come this morning. Maybe you have been seeking the Lord's will. Maybe the Lord has spoke to you today that there's something He wants you to pray about, something that someone He wants you to pray for. Whatever it is, would you come this morning if the Lord and the Holy Spirit have been working with you and with the Word? Would you just simply respond to Him? Maybe this morning what you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to encourage you. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. It is. There's nothing as joyful as following and serving our Lord and Savior. We simply have to admit that we're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess and commit our life to Him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning if you haven't. He's a mighty good leader. I encourage you to follow Him. Perhaps today you're here and you are seeking for a church home. I want you to know this is one of the finest church families you could ever be a part of. They love the Lord, and what you'll find is that they will love you. And I want to encourage you this morning. They accept persons by the profession of faith, followed by believers' baptism. They accept you as a member of this church by the transfer of a letter from a sister Baptist church. And they'll also accept you as a member here. If you have a statement of faith that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you follow with believers' baptism, but no record exists of your church membership, we would just encourage you to come. If God is leading you to a church home, I pray that today He has revealed to you, you need to be a member here. And so we would encourage you to come during this time. There again, there may be some today who simply need to come and pray, who come desiring to know and to follow our Lord and our Savior. You need a vision. You need inspiration. You might need interpretation, or you might need to know what does God want you to do about implementation of what He's revealed to you. I encourage you to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You now that You're here with us, that You've been leading us, and that You're going to continue to lead us. And now, Father, we ask You help us to make the decision that You've revealed to us through Your Word, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the music this morning. Lord, will You use all those things that we've offered up to You? Would You use them, Lord, and help us to have a heart of gratitude? And may our response be one of faith and obedience. And we pray and we ask it all in the name of Jesus.